So history is full of these stories.
Good versus evil, right?
History in the movies, it's everywhere. It's almost like every good story is good versus evil, right? Or big emotional attachments between people. Take right here in America, for example. We were once Britain. We're not Britain anymore. That was not a nice breakup, right? That was a war fought. And then we fought again in 1812. Now, closest allies. More than that exists in history. There's a story out of Rwanda about a woman who became friends with a man who cut off her hand and killed her daughter. Another story from 1974 about a 10-year-old boy who was kidnapped by somebody after they were fired by the boy's uncle. The kidnapper burned him, stabbed him, and shot him in the head and left him in the woods to die, which he didn't. When that man who did that to him was on his deathbed, this 10-year-old boy, who was now 32, went and became the only friend that man had in his life until his lifetime. The question is, how can we do these things? How can these incredible stories of forgiveness exist? And how, by the grace of God, can we show that forgiveness to anybody who needs it from us? I don't have to tell you this morning that these things still happen. These are not ancient stories of long ago. Just this week, in this state of New Jersey, we heard an Amber Alert for a 5-year-old who was kidnapped and is still missing. Violence and assaults, unfortunately, happen all the time. And this is one of perhaps the most uncomfortable commandments in the whole Bible. How can you possibly pray for somebody who cut off your hand and killed your daughter? How in the world can you become an only friend to somebody who kidnapped you and tortured you and left you to die? How can two nations who fought multiple wars become the closest allies? Obviously, there are long and detailed answers to those questions in every case that we don't have time to get into. But we know that we are not alone in asking these questions. And these questions do not only apply to history, they apply to our faith as well. These questions have been asked in our faith for thousands of years. And thousands of years later, we're still asking them. One answer that remains timeless, one answer that remains unchanged, is that we are not to judge. God's job is to judge, our job is to love. That is one of the earliest messages of the faith. Going back even before Jesus, 750 years before Jesus, Amos had some prophecies written down. We believe that Amos might just be the oldest of the prophets. So this is one of the earliest prophecies of our faith. A while back, we talked about prophecy and exactly what is a prophecy, what isn't a prophecy. A prophecy is not just fortune telling. It's not just saying a declaration of what will happen, no matter what you do about it, this is going to happen. It's not a fortune teller. Prophecy is more of a declaration of the consequences of current events. If you keep doing this, this will happen. The good thing there is that in prophecy, there is opportunity for change and avoiding bad circumstances. So, for example, fortune telling would say, at 1:30, an apple is going to roll into the street and get squashed by a car. And that's going to happen. That's it.
On the other hand, prophecy would say, if you don't go out there and pick that apple up, it's going to get hit by a car and get squashed. Small but subtle differences. A prophecy is meant for you to course correct. It's not a doom message that no matter what you do, this bad thing is going to happen. A prophecy is an opportunity for you to respond to God's call to change something that needs to be changed in your life. Amos's prophecies are very clear warnings to those who do bad things. I will not forget your actions. Now, that's not a threat for humans to not forget what you've done. We are called to forgive. And God isn't saying that God will, you know, never forget what you did. From a human perspective, this isn't me saying I'll never forget. Amos reminds us of the balance of power that is in this universe. It is God and only God who judges. And Amos makes no mistake, God will judge. Our job, however, is to love, and love in spite of past events. And when love is shown to somebody who has hurt you, that is truly transformative. You've heard some quick stories this morning about good people finding forgiveness and love in their hearts for people who have truly and deeply hurt them. They've been even violent towards them. And the Bible has some really great stories about that too. But one in particular that was read for you this morning was from the New Testament, a man named Paul. And if ever there was a redemption story, Paul is the one. Paul, a former persecutor of the church, ends up being the one that God calls to spread the good news of Jesus Christ far beyond where anybody else had ever gone talking about Jesus Christ, writing far more of the Bible than any other single writer ever wrote. Paul was an aggressive and violent man who actively searched for Christians so that he could destroy them. But then he found Jesus and his whole life was transformed. He began writing letters like this one that preach about loving and forgiving all people. And when Paul says all, he means all. Even those who society has labeled unforgivable. How many times does the Bible tell us to pray for those in power? Not too much. So this is different. That's a different message from Paul. Those in power are not always given that much prestige in the Bible. But Paul is saying, pray for the kings and those in high places. They may have oppressed you. They may have hurt you. They may have even, like Paul, hunted you down. But still we're called to pray for them. Why? Why should we pray for these people in power who use their power to hurt other people? Why should I pray for someone who hurt me? Why should we pray for people who have chosen evil over good, hate over love, and judgment over compassion, and punching rather than hugging? Amos's answer applies to Paul. Because our job isn't to judge. That's true. But Paul adds another angle to it as well. Why do we pray for someone who we disagree with? Because redemption and transformation can really happen. And that is what we pray for. We pray that people who need to change their lives will actually come to do it, just like Paul did. I imagine an early church praying for Paul as he actively hunted them down. Why? So that Paul's life would be changed. So that Paul would become a follower instead of a persecutor. We pray so that people's lives will become better, that they will stop hurting other people, that they will stop hurting us, that they'll be better to themselves, because when God wins, everybody wins, right? That's why we pray for people. When God takes over somebody's life and transforms them, we all win, even if they have a bad past. Paul, who had violently hunted down the early church, is the one example that God gives us this morning of a life truly transformed, completely the other way, because redemption and transformation does happen. The man who cut off a woman's hand and murdered her daughter. The man who kidnapped a young boy and tried to kill him. The United States and Britain, who had fought so many times. And Paul, who had violently hunted down the early church. All of their stories ended the same way. They found love from the people that they hurt. And it completely changed and transformed their lives. So why do we pray for those we disagree with? Because through our prayers, their lives can turn around. And even though they hurt us in the past, our praying is that one day they may decide to never hurt anyone else as long as they live. And that is worth praying for. Amen.